Okay, let's open up Exodus together. Today, we'll have the words up in the tick. Today we are in Exodus 31, 12 to 18. It's a great joy to be able to just be preaching out of a piece of scripture and not over ranging across the book of Exodus. So we're in Exodus chapter 31, 12 to 18. I'll read and then we'll begin. Verse 12, he begins. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When he finished speaking with Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. Well, welcome again. Today we gather as God's blessed people. We are looking, as you might have gathered, at the command for Israel to take 1 day a week of rest from their work, which is called the Sabbath. 1 day a week they were called, actually commanded, to rest from their labor and Sabbath. Now, as we've journeyed through the book of Exodus together, it may have escaped your attention that this is not the first time that this concept of the need to Sabbath has risen up. In fact, God mentions the need for his people to Sabbath no less than 5 times. Across the book of Exodus, God mentions on 5 separate occasions the need and the command for his people to be intentionally ceasing work, intentionally resting. But it's only here in this passage that he starts to put some meat on those bones and start to give us some understanding and practices around what Sabbath is and what it is meant to achieve for his people. The context for today's passage on the Sabbath is that in 31:11, right, immediately prior to what I just read out, God has just finished giving clear and detailed instructions for his people to build the tabernacle. He's just finished laying out all this work for his people. Verse 11 finishes with, "They, being Israel, must make them, all the things of the tabernacle, according to all that I have commanded you." So verse 11 finishes with a must, right? An imperative, a command. There is work to do. You must work. And then verse 12 takes us into a transition where he says, now you must, right? The same language, rest. The Israelites must observe my Sabbath. So our passage begins here with the command for God for Israel to rest, which is in no way less of a command than his command for them to be involved in his sacred work. Both belong as active roles or rhythms in the life of God's people. Rest is not given priority over work. Work is not given priority over rest. Both are commanded into the lives of God's people. So clearly in today's passage and in the Exodus itself, God sees intentional rest as a central part in the story of his saving his people from slavery. It's central, this concept of rest. Considering though, and this is where the disputes come in for us, that this is occurring in the book of Exodus and not in the New Testament, the question is asked, and asked in many different ways really, does this Sabbath command apply to us? We are not a people camped out at Mount Sinai. We are not under the Mosaic covenant. Do we have to rest 1 day a week like they did? And it depends on who you ask, what kind of answer you will get. Depends on when you asked me in my journey with the Lord how I would have answered that question. Some people will say, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I have a friend who's a pastor who helped me establish rest in my life in Brisbane. He will not cook on the Sabbath. Him and his wife will prepare all their meals the day before. And they will not lift a finger on the Sabbath. He does not answer his phone on the Sabbath. He says, and his argument is that if we look into the very beginning of creation, God established in the rhythm of his creation and established in us a rhythm and a need and a necessity to rest one day in seven. That the command or exists in God's people from God before the giving of the law here. It's built into the creation foundation. But others will say, not so fast, not so fast. Let's look at Colossians 2, 6, 2 16 to 17. And by the way, all my verses that I'll go bounce around today will be put on a slide at the end if you want to have a look at them in your own time. Colossians 2, 16 to 17, I will say, Paul writes, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what is to come. The substance is Christ. So they will argue and they will say, and there's something here, absolutely there's something here, that what the Sabbath pointed to has been fulfilled in Christ. So now we don't need to Sabbath. We have the reality of Jesus, the substance of Jesus Christ. So today's question for today's church is, how does the Sabbath apply to us? And if so, how and why? Before we do this and before we go in prayer, let's own something collectively. Let's own what we need to own as people who live in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular culture. We do not approach this question with clear 2020 vision. Our culture contains very little appreciation or understanding of rest. We're all about entertainment. There's very little priority given to rest, as we're going to establish. Everything's about entertainment. And those things are not the same thing. Not the same thing. Entertainment for us, as we look at these things, is the whole purpose and goal of life. I get through work in order to buy the new Xbox, or I get to work in order for entertainment. But young couples today, probably between them, need 3 or 4 jobs in order to buy a house. Rest takes a distant second, third, fourth, fifth place in the hierarchy of needs. So understand that as we hear today's word, as always, I hope, it's going to prick somewhere. It should, because we've imbibed and absorbed the idea that we work and we get entertained, waiting towards work, and don't rest. So let's submit ourselves to God's word today and see if we can grow in the pursuit of joy and rest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that, Lord, it removes our shackles. It turns the light back on where there is only darkness. Father, your word, your spirit leads us out of slavery and back into your joy. Father, in unexpected ways you do this. Lord, we don't control this process. Father, help us submit to your plan of increasing our joy in you and increasing our joy in life and in your creation. Give us fresh eyes, Lord Jesus, to gaze again upon your beauty and to gaze again upon the beauty of your creation and to gaze again upon the beauty of your church. Father, help us not be distracted by mindless entertainment. Father, there's something so much more richer and life-giving and sustaining for your people than TV. So, Lord Jesus, take us today, and Lord, whatever this sermon is, I hope it points us to you. Would you correct anything that needs corrected, and would you guide us into the fullness of what it means to be your disciples? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I don't know if you picked up when the verses were up on the board, but in our section of scripture today, which is 31, 12 to 18, there is actually a cycle of 3 verses here. There's a threefold repetition occurring in this section. Verses 12 and 13 begin with essentially, excellent, you must observe my Sabbath, 14 and 15, observe my Sabbath. 16 and 17, observe my Sabbath. They're all like little headlines or things pointing us to the same continued thought, restated slightly different, to draw out something slightly different to give us a fullness and appreciation of what God is commanding in the Sabbath. The same thought repeated three times in slightly different ways to build us up in the knowledge and the practice of what it means to Sabbath. Let's begin in verses 12 and 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths." God owns them. "For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, so that," right, always notice the "so that," "you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you." So what is he saying in our first section today? Have a day of rest, because a day of rest is to communicate to you, God's people, that it is God who is doing the work of consecrating you. It is God who is doing the work of preparing you and leading you into his joy. That's what consecration is. So God is saying, take your day of rest, stop working and pursuing these things, and remember that ultimately the work that matters and lasts and has the eternity stamped all over it is solely the province of God. Cease work and remember this. Down tools and rest. Remember that it is God who has brought you into the unique status of belonging to him and being his treasured, holy people. It is 6 days, do the good work of building a community. Remember, God is also commanding work. Do the good work of building a community. Do the good work of providing for your family. Do the good work of fighting evil. Do the good work of building up and supporting and bearing the burdens of brothers and sisters. But also know you have to cease work and not replace God's work with you. Your work is not God's work. God is the one who rescues people from slavery. God is the one who ultimately brings them into the joy of belonging to God. And the work of transformation and restoration, yours, mine, and the people you love, is God's work. Our efforts, your efforts, enable us to survive in this world, but it is God's work that brings people into the hope and the joy of the new creation. So initially, our first reason God establishes a Sabbath is to correct the idea that robs us of our joy, that leaves us exhausted, and that lies deep in our soul, that we can build godly joy, that we can build our own slice of heaven here on earth. It's what the Tower of Babel was about in Genesis 11. Humanity attempting to build for themselves a tower that reach up to heaven. An attempt representing the deep need of pride and self-reliance as the means of which we labor and earn our way back into the presence of God. Rest, says God to his people. Rest from your daily work and remember God has provided the way to himself. God has stepped into time and history and acted powerfully to rescue you from slavery, to rescue you from the labor of building your dream life, and that is ultimately futile. A lesson we so readily forget even today. I got to work and I got to work and I got to work because the dream house or the dream car or the dream holiday is how I'm going to bring heaven down into my life right now. There are probably people working right now who follow Jesus Christ seeking to save and build a slice of heaven for themselves right here rather than gather with God's people. No, it's not, says God. We need to remember it is his work that brings us into joy. To seek it in the world is to look back into Egypt. So there's a role there of ceasing pursuit. Point two, verse 14 to 15. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Whoever profanes it must be put to death. If anyone does work on it, that person must be cut off from his people. Work may be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day there must be a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Anyone who does work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. Observe the Sabbath. It is holy for you, which means it has been set apart for you. God has commanded it to be set apart and unique from the other days. It is holy to you. It is not like the other 6 days. There is something unique about the Sabbath. So it is fine to work. It is a good thing and an ordered thing for you to work on the other 6 days. But the Sabbath is not to be a blend of those things. It is set apart for you. It is not the day that you do a bit of this and, oh, well, I've got home and I've got the afternoon off. I can just nail some work and it'll be good. Or I'll pursue that project of self-improvement as I pursue my joy in the world. No, no, no. It is set apart wholly and completely for you to rest in the provision of God of joy in your life. To combine reliance on God to bring you joy while asking the world to give it you at the same time is not to be in Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is a complete full day of resting in God's work for you. One cannot say they have found the source of joy and of hope, of true rest, while continuing to look for it elsewhere. Listen to how God talks about the Sabbath in Isaiah 58:13-14. He says to his people, "If you keep from desecrating the Sabbath, from doing whatever you want on my holy day," so rest is not doing whatever you want. "If you call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways and seeking your own pleasure or talking business, then you will delight in the Lord." So there's a competition here between pursuing the things of the world and delighting in the world and delighting in the Lord on the Sabbath. "And then if you do delight in the Lord, I will make you ride over the heights of the land." So the Sabbath day was given to God's people to be the highest possible joy that they can have and experience, and that is to seek and delight in God. The Sabbath day was a day given for people to fix their eyes on and to fill their hearts and their minds and their souls with the glory of God and to experience the awe of God. It wasn't given as a set of rules to try and wriggle around to get back to where you'd rather be, in the office, seeking a pay rise. John Piper looks at this passage and he writes, "Now, God's purpose for us on the Sabbath is that we experience the highest and most intense joy that can be experienced, namely that we take delight in the Lord. And yet what he finds again and again is Christians who prefer little human-sized pleasures from things that have no close relationship to God at all." So easy and so tempting to blend that which is unholy with that which is holy. To say that this thing that has been set apart for us to experience and focus and delight in God is a reason now I'm going to go and play Xbox for 9 hours. They're not the same thing. One is rest, one is not. Rest is experienced, is joy felt deep in the marrow of your bones when it is found in seeing God in creation, in rejoicing in his work in the lives of your loved ones as they flourish in his love. It is found in learning about his character and in the hope we have in him. It is found in singing his praise. Rest is not found in sucking on the mud and numbing your mind with entertainment. Are you aware that TV can reduce your brainwave activity to those who are in a coma? That's not rest. Do you know what that is? Being numb. It's not rest that refreshes and leaves to thriving. It's just numbing pain. It's not gone anywhere. You're just not feeling it. God does want so much more for you than that. If Israel were to break this command, like the consequences sound dire. It says that would be to hand over to the place where they would rather be, the world. God says, if you break my Sabbath, if you work on the Sabbath, go be where you'd rather be. Not amongst my people, amongst the people of the world. God says, if you want to worship, and this is how I take the word profaning the Sabbath, if you'd rather profane the Sabbath and worship that which is evil, then I'm going to hand you over to where that leads you, and that is death. Worshipping the things that bring death into your life. See, where we spend our time reveals where our allegiances lay, reveals where our loves lie. Where we spend our time reveals what we prioritize. We prioritize what we love. If people would rather be in the world, God says, go be in the world. If you want to worship the things that lead to death, go and drink from that cup. To reject the author of life is to choose death over life. Point three, verses 16 to 17. The Israelites must observe the Sabbath, celebrating it throughout their generations as a permanent covenant. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Third, Israel are to celebrate the Sabbath as a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. They were to celebrate that God had chosen to lead his people into the rest that he himself enjoys. It was a swear that, yes, I belong to God and I'm in relationship and partnership with God and I enter into godliness. God created all things on 6 days. Work is part of the Christian life. But on the seventh, he rested. That is to say, he focused on enjoying his creation. The building work was done. The sin that makes work burdensome will be gone in the new creation. God is saying, enter into the fullness of what it means to be my follower. All that it means to be in covenant relationship with me, which is like marriage, and to live like me, celebrating the creation, not being bound in slavery to work. Again, God says, if you refuse to participate in the Sabbath, you are publicly saying, I am not a partner to this relationship with God. I belong to the world, and that is where I hope to find my rest. Again, they are to be sent into the world. So that is what God is doing in the book of Exodus for God's people. In verse 17, he refers to the Sabbath as a sign that is forever. And in verse 18, all these commands are written down in stone tablets. They are intended to be permanent. But again, as we opened in Colossians 2, it says that the Sabbath for Israel is just a shadow of what is actually real, which is Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which somehow the Sabbath is a binding thing upon us and a way in which this does not have relationship to us at all. Don't kill people who don't Sabbath. How can both of these things be true? Well, first point, in Jesus Christ, any vain attempt you have had been undergoing to build for yourself this place of flourishing has been replaced and established by the work of Jesus Christ himself. No longer does anybody have to seek to build themselves a slice of heaven here. No longer do we have to reject the things that are joyful for us. In Jesus Christ, all that work has been completed by Jesus Christ. That Tower to Babel that humanity was seeking to build has been replaced by Jesus Christ. The fullness of rest is available to you. Every day is your Sabbath day when you no longer feel the imperative or the need to work to earn right standing with God. You understand through faith you have it completely. No longer is it one day a week for you that you experience rest. It is now every day of the week because you experience the fullness and the joy of knowing you are in perfect and righteous standing with God because of Jesus Christ. Where the Sabbath pointed you that, yes, I need to rest for my salvation, in Jesus every day is rest. No longer do you fear failure. It is finished, he said on the cross. The work is done. The work is done forever. You get to experience rest and freedom from fear and freedom from anxiety because Christ is the one who has done the work. You can't fail at the work because it's not yours. It's not yours to fail at. Jesus says in 14:1-3, "Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." All that work of finding a home, that consuming Australian passion that ultimately doesn't work, is yours by birthright in Christ. He has gone to build you your eternal home. He has guaranteed to lead you there. You are free from the fear of the vagaries of the real estate market when you dwell in Christ. God himself is building you your true home, and your hope and your rest is no longer found in holding down three jobs. That exhausting cycle is not yours, because you got Christ who's done these things for you. The Sabbath was a shadow of what it means to live in Christ. The second point today is that the Sabbath was to be set apart as holy, and that those who didn't were to be cut off from the people or killed. Hebrews 10:10, we know, "By this will, the sacrifice of Christ, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Where the Sabbath pointed towards the reality that we were to be holy. In Jesus Christ, you are declared holy for all eternity, from now and forever, from the second you believed in him. There is no more questions of trying to find out what is and what is not holy in my life. You are holy. You are sanctified. You are loved by God. You are rejoiced in, sung over, carried, loved, adored by God. It's no longer something you need to seek or find. He came to you and gave it to you. Work is done. All these things that the Sabbath said we needed to find, Jesus came and gave to you. My rest I give you, he says. Not as the world gives it. The Real Housewives of Jerusalem or something. It just popped in. I like that. Yeah, I don't know what that is. But there is a sense in which we fail, and we know that, and we don't always choose holy, and we blend things that are holy with things that aren't. And that eternal, he said, this is a permanent covenant. This is a sign forever. And that if you fail it, you'll be, cut off and you'll be killed. Isaiah 53:8, he was taken away because of oppression and judgment, talking about Christ, and who considered his fate, for he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. So those penalties were not lifted or just extinguished. They were paid for by Christ. He was cut off, as this passage declares, so that we could be included. He was killed so we could receive the gift of life. The Sabbath points us to realities that only Christ fulfills and rescues us from and rescues us to. Every time we have worked, every time we've been lured into the pursuit of idols when we should be dedicating ourselves to God, it was paid for when Jesus was cut off and Jesus was killed, so that we're included and we're eternally alive in him. And the third point, the Sabbath as a covenant celebration of the promise of God's rest, we now celebrate in Jesus Christ. Romans 12, all of our lives are a worship to him. That one day of celebration and rest is now for us every day of celebration and rest. Because I no longer have to find my identity in my postal address. I no longer find my identity in the car I drive. I no longer find my identity in my packet. I received it wholly and fully from Jesus Christ. And I'm not striving to find joy in my friendships, though I have joy in my friendships, but I'm not finding my identity in who likes me and who doesn't, because I have it in the fact that Christ loves me. I'm free from that. That was a thing for me, by the way, not a random illustration. I'm free from that. And that's why I can celebrate every day, regardless. I don't think I've ever had a Facebook like, but maybe if there was something there, like I was on social media, I'm free from that. And so are you. You don't need anybody to like you. It's your joy for you to be loved by the people of God, and it's a joy for you to love the people of God. That doesn't define you in the way that Christ's love for you defines you. The world isn't a mirror that speaks back to you your worth. God's word is your worth. And that is a place of beauty. But we are not there yet, right? It sounds like the Sabbath has been eradicated and we can just, through our relationship with Christ, experience all the benefits of that. And I think there is a way in which that is true. There's a way in which that is true. But Hebrew 4 tells us that the promise of this rest has not been entered into fully yet. There is a sense in which the people of God are yet to enter into the fullness of his rest. The people of God have been declared sanctified, but who is still, who here amongst us is completely won the battle of sanctification? No one. There's still enemies to be slain as we pursue Christ. There is still a rest for us to enter into. We have the promise of that rest. We're on the journey to that place of rest. We're not there yet. And it is vital, vital that we Sabbath one day a week with the purpose of redirecting our minds, thoughts, souls, intellects onto the promises and all that we have in Christ. It is a creation principle that we are to enter into God's rest, and we will one day be there fully. It's not a law. It can be one day over another. There's no, I'm not giving you rules. It's a question of conscience, how you do that. But there are three principles that I would encourage you to place into your lives out of today's passage that will help you experience the joy of rest. Not entertainment, the joy of rest. First one, rest. So on this day, whole day that you are putting aside, let me encourage you, I won't check, but it's between you and the Lord. But on this whole day, three things. Rest from seeking your own works that seek joy apart from God, right? That means take a rest from pursuing your identity and other things. Give neediness a break. Give neediness a break. Because every need you have has been supplied by Jesus Christ. So go and meet with people and have a barbecue and enjoy and flourish in the people you love and all those incredible, wonderful things. But don't go there as someone who desperately needs approval or trying to project to them an image that isn't reality. Just go there as you. And give thanks to Jesus Christ when you eat for his provision in your life. Take delight in the glory of his creation all around you. Doesn't mean Sabbath isn't about being a monk in your room. You still get to go into the world and enjoy the good things of this world. Two, a rest in a way that gives thanks to God and finds joy in God. Here's the big thing. If in your conscience you can be on social media and be more godly as a result of that, you are the only person in creation I've met who can do that. And I suspect you can't. So here's the thing. Sabbath without social media. Strongly urge that. Because all it is affirming. It's just an echo chamber. It's trying to replace God with, I don't even know what. Rest from ungodly entertainment. Rest from ungodly entertainment. Find rest, not thrills. And then one day in seven, a full day. It doesn't have to be a Sunday. He says, don't let you, same passage of Colossians, one day, don't let people say one day is better than the other. But find a day. If you can't, and this is true of me, and I suspect it's true from others, right? If I can't manage to put aside a full day of rest, that's because I'm not working well on the other 6 days. Or I haven't organized my life in such a way that I'm prioritizing that rest. My wife's nodding. He's just busted. Seriously, if you cannot put aside one day a week to be refreshed in the joy of the Lord, you're doing something wrong on the other six. They need your attention, not shortchanging that. It helps us when we Sabbath to delight in the truth that the work of Jesus is all we need to one day in the fullness of joy dwell with God. I've got a quote here. It's considered one of the finest sentences ever written. It's from Augustine of Hippo, and he wrote 300 years after Christ. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. There's only exhaustion anywhere else. So put one day a week, guys, to find that rest in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are deeply concerned with our welfare, Lord, and that you are deeply concerned to free us from the slavery of this world, and that you have instituted things, Lord, that help us keep our eyes focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us remember that from your eternal perspective, joy is found in rest and in you. There is joy in work, Lord, and we long for the day when our work will not be affected by sin, but it itself will be a joy and a flourishing thing, but so too will rest, Lord. Help us understand we need both in our life, that we cannot neglect these things. These things will, if we only rest, Lord, we're probably as much a slave as if we only work. So, Lord, help us get this balance right and organize our life around delighting in you, which is the highest delight we could imagine. Lord Jesus, we pray that through your spirit and through your word, you would make these things a reality, and that we would be the only really rested people in our community. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.